John chapter 3, 16 through 24. We're going to take verses 16, 17, and 18 this morning. We'll begin at verse 16. In this we have known the love of God, because he, that is that one, meaning Christ, laid down his life on behalf of us. And we are indebted to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whosoever has the livelihood of this world and should observe his brother having need and should close up or shut up his bowels of compassion. It's literally the word intestines, splunknos in Greek, to express something that's beyond the surface, something that's down deep. How the Greeks express compassion, and you should shut up or close up your bowels of compassion from him. How is the love of God dwelling in him? My little children, we should not love in word, neither in tongue, but in work. You might have a study guide that has the word work labeled as word. It should be work, but in work and in truth. We're going to go back to verse 10 for our introduction this morning. This is all one section. Remember that the Apostle John is ministering to believers to give them an assurance of their salvation. It is also to reveal those who presume that they are saved, but who do not meet up to the standards of salvation as established in the early church. All of the requirements or the characteristics of the believer, as John has presented them to us, is all based on something that God's Spirit produces. No matter what characteristics a Christian is supposed to have, those characteristics are not produced by the Christian. They are produced by the indwelling Spirit of God. In fact, if you have your study guide, if you look at verse 24 that finishes out this section and of chapter 3, and the one who is keeping his commandments is dwelling in him, that is in the Lord, and the Lord is dwelling in him. And in this we know that he dwells in us from out of the Spirit whom he gave to us. So he finishes out this chapter by saying, here's the underlying principle in the Christian life. If we are keeping his commandments, then we know that God's Spirit dwells in us, because it's God's Spirit that causes us to keep the commandments of God. It is not a human ability. Earlier in chapter 3, he says that the believer, the true believer, is practicing purity, that is, separation from the world, mainly because Christ is pure and Christ lives in the heart of the believer. So my life is set aside from the corruption in the world because Christ is in me and he has set me aside. John also says that the one who belongs to Christ practices righteousness because Christ is righteous. So if I have the indwelling Christ, he is the one who is keeping me right with God in spite of myself. He also told us that not only is it the person who practices purity and practices righteousness, it is also a person who loves the brothers, loves the brotherhood, the family of God. But that also is not an ability which a human being has in the natural human frame to produce. Verse 10 of this chapter says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from out of God. Neither the one not loving his brother. So he is overlapping and going from one principle to the other, and all of them are expressed through what we call in Greek literature, a present participle. That is to say, the person who is practicing purity, that is a present tense verb, so it means he is continually practicing purity. Also, the person who is practicing righteousness. It's practiced because the righteous one lives inside. And we are righteous because Christ is righteous, and we are in his righteousness, and he's the one that keeps us right with God. Especially when we go astray, and he works in our hearts. But now he now combines the practice of righteousness with the practice of loving, another present participle. If a person is not practicing righteousness and is not loving the brotherhood, they are not of God. Now, there are times when I am not walking right with the Lord, and there are times when I, as a person, I am not loving the brotherhood. But he's not addressing a human ability. He's addressing a constant presence of the Spirit of God in my heart, laying upon my heart that burden of love for the brotherhood. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. When the Holy Spirit came into our lives, the Holy Spirit produces the love that is required in the life of the believer. That's why he goes on to say in verse 11 of this chapter, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It's what is called the subjunctive mood. If we are Christians, then we should be loving one another. It's not a command. It should be happening. It's a characteristic of the believer. That is the true believer in Christ, because the Spirit of God lives within them. That's why we have these phrases all the way throughout the New Testament of what, if we are a believer, here's what should be happening in our lives. It is not human expectation. But rather, if you claim to be a believer in Christ, then that means you are indwelt by God's Spirit. And if you are indwelt by God's Spirit, then God's Spirit is doing this in your life. That's the characteristic of the believer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul said that love is one of the elements that make up the fruit of God's Spirit. The word fruit is singular. There's only one fruit. And all of the things mentioned in Galatians 5:22, they are all the elements of the one fruit, which means you cannot, and you've probably heard the list before, read the list before, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith. All of these words are all connected together. That is, you can't separate one from the other. When God's Spirit is in your life, you have the fruit of God's Spirit in you, as God's Spirit possesses all of these elements as his character and his nature. So we have them all. But he says in verse 12, after saying we should love one another, not as Cain, who was from out of the evil one as a source, and what did he do? He murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain was motivated by Satan to kill his brother. And Abel was righteous. So he says, loving the brother does not involve killing him, in case you want to know. So he says in verse 13, do not be surprised, do not be marveling, my brothers, if the world is hating you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers, the one who is not loving his brother is still dwelling in death. Point blank statement. Has nothing to do with human actions. Has to do with the Spirit of God. Everyone who is hating his brother is a murderer. And you know that a murderer does not have eternal life dwelling in him. So for today, he continues this presentation of the example of love. First, what it is not. It is not like Cain. It has nothing to do with hating the family of God. It says in verse 16, and we're going to study three verses briefly. First of all, that love is sacrificial. Look at verse 16. In this we know the love of God, because he laid down his life on behalf of us, and we are indebted. You know what it means to be in debt? That's what this word is here. Because Christ laid down his life for me, I owe it. I am indebted to the body of Christ who laid down my life on behalf of the brothers. Not like Cain, who asserted himself, was angry, and killed his brother. But rather, it's sacrificial. I told you the definition before, or the meaning of the word agape for love. The meaning is to be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. Be concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. It also includes the necessities of life, but that has to do with also their spiritual welfare. When God's Spirit came into my spirit, he began producing in me his concern for others' spiritual welfare, that kind of concern that I don't have as a person. In fact, the Bible says that without Christ, I'm not even concerned about my own spiritual welfare. The Bible says I don't care in my natural human state. Jesus cares. And you see, when he laid down his life on our behalf, that means, literally, technically, the huper clause on behalf of us, not for us, but on behalf of us, it means he took our place. He did on behalf of us what we could not do for ourselves. That's sacrifice. God's righteousness required a sacrificial lamb for our sin. Jesus took our place and presented himself as the Lamb of God who is to take away the sin of the world. He took my place. He died for me. He died on behalf of me. Now that Christ has died for me and Christ has come to live in my heart, now I am part of the family of God. We are children by birth. We are in God's family. And God's Spirit places in my heart a concern for others' spiritual welfare, the brotherhood, the family of God. I have a concern, and the Bible says we should have a concern for those who do not believe, but the main concern of the believer is for the family of God, spiritual welfare of the family of God. Because the family of God will be attacked, as we've been studying in 1 and 2 Timothy in the morning hour. Satan will attack the church. Satan will draw the believers away from the Word of God. He can't take away our salvation, but he makes every attempt to try to hinder our growth so that we cannot draw close to and be in the will of our Heavenly Father, whom Satan is rebelling against. Because Jesus sacrificed himself for me, we are indebted. to sacrifice our lives for the brethren. I have my own schedule and my own lifestyle, which God revealed to me I really don't have anymore. That in order to be an effective vessel for Christ to minister to the rest of the body of Christ through me, it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require laying down my life for the plan and schedule of God, so that the Lord might use me, but it won't be in an assertive way, it'll be in a sacrificial way. Because in order for others to receive whatever Christ wants to do through me, it's going to require sacrifice, because the world system will not accommodate that. The world system does not accommodate concern for people's spiritual welfare. It requires me denying myself and taking up my cross and following the Lord. Secondly, it involves sharing. Look in verse 17. We saw the negative example of Cain in verse 12, but here in verse 17, it's what love looks like. And whoever should have, there's three things here. Number one, whoever should have the sustenance, the necessities, or the livelihood of the world, and John is very pointed to not say the wants, but basically the needs that have to do with livelihood, that has to do with living, surviving, the necessities of life. Whosoever should have the necessities of the world and should be observing. Notice the word. It's not just look, but you're observing the brother having a need. The need is the necessities of life. And thirdly, and should close up or shut up his bowels from him. The word for intestines, the Greeks were very graphic in their presentation. They would always use the internal organs to express the very deep things of life. We're familiar with the term heart. It came from the Greeks, cardia. Splanchnosis, the intestines. And they use that word to describe a deep compassion rather than a surface human love. So if you should have the necessities of life, and if you should observe your brother having a need, and you should close up or shut up your compassions from him, John says, how is the love of God dwelling in him? He didn't talk about his performance. He's talking about love dwelling in him. Because when Christ dwells in us, when his spirit dwells in us, then love is dwelling in us. Now, he didn't say there wouldn't be a struggle. After all, what's mine is mine, and what's mine is mine. And what's yours is mine when I'm in need. So there's a natural struggle. But God's Spirit places upon our hearts as we observe the brother having need, not want, but need of the necessities of life. And we've been given an abundance. He says, how does the love of God dwell in that person who closes up their bowels of compassion? Does not minister to his brother. Verse 18, the true service of the believer, he says, my little children, we should not love in word, neither in tongue, so that's just a word versus speech, but in work and truth. He's saying that true love in and of itself has very little to do with just talk. I remember a story, true story, of a missionary that was overseas. And they came to a family that was destitute of food. And they said, we'll pray with you. We'll pray that God would provide you with food. So they prayed for them and then got up from prayer and said, we'll check back with you tomorrow, and left. Some of the cult groups came in, all the family destitute of food, said, we will pray with you. We'll pray for you. While they were praying, some others from within the group came in and brought food and put it on the table and left. When they got through praying, they looked up and there was food. It wasn't just talk. The problem with the Christians was that they just liked to pray for people without a sensitivity to how does God want to use me to help out those who are within the body of Christ that are in need. It's a ministry. What love is all about. God isn't asking me to sacrifice my own necessities. But if I have the livelihood of the world and I'm able to share, as Paul brought out in Ephesians chapter 4, and says the person who does not work with his hands both to support his family and for another is a kleptes, a thief. God is presenting this picture within the body of Christ that we earn a living for ourselves plus one other so that we can have, because God is going to constantly be showing us a need, someone who is without the necessities of life, and they're going to need help. God's going to allow those problems and situations to exist so that we, in response, we must make the decision to sacrifice our own time and sacrifice our own material things to meet the need. You see, that's just the opposite of the world. The attitude of the world is to gather in as much materialism as possible. And if you don't make it, it's because you haven't learned how to get it. We might help in a worldly sense. Most of the people I know who are not Christians that do help others materially is so that they can feel good about themselves. It even has to do with their own ego by helping people. Well, I help people, so that justifies me being so self-centered. But with the believer, we're now stewards of God's time, his money, his possessions. How we might minister. And if we don't have it to minister, we can pray. We can still help. Because God's Spirit will lay upon our hearts those things that God cares about, that we don't naturally care about. So realize that when God's Spirit begins to move upon our hearts, there's going to be a struggle because my flesh is going to have a reaction. I don't like to give up my things. I don't like to give up my time. But over a period of time, God works out a life of love. Not a human kind of love, but a concern for people's spiritual welfare. Sometimes their need allows me to be a part of their life, to not only provide for the need, but to be able to have fellowship and share the things of Christ. There's a tremendous ministry that's there. Next week, as we get in deeper into 1 John chapter 3, the assurance of our hearts, John says, here is how you can be assured that your heart will not condemn you before God. Indeed, that you are one of these people who has Christ dwelling in their heart. You are one of these people whom Christ is keeping separate from the world. You are one of those people whom Christ is keeping right with God. And you are one of those people that his love is touching your heart, your spirit, with God's concern for the spiritual welfare of people around you. But for me, it's going to require decisions of sacrifice, because it's going to take my time. It's going to take my things. And we find out that God's love has a different agenda than we do. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the assurance, as your word correctly teaches. It's not a matter of your word challenging us to produce better human behavior, but rather your word is presenting to us that the indwelling of the Spirit of God produces purity, the righteousness, and the love that is the characteristic of the believer. Your ministry to us is to convict us and to keep us separate from being corrupted by the world. Your Spirit dwells in us to keep us right with God. Your Spirit dwells in us to touch our hearts with the spiritual concern for other people and their spiritual life and their walk with Christ. Help us to see that we are the vessels, but that love is not a human action where we get our satisfaction because we have asserted ourselves in a good way, but rather the love that you produce in us will also produce sacrifice in us, our time, our things, because your family, that family that we were born into, has need. We pray that by your Spirit you would lead us and guide us and help us to be sensitive, to do those things and to make those decisions that you would have us to make, so that we might deny ourselves and surrender our lives to you and your Spirit, that our lives would be used for your glory, that others would see Christ in us and receive from Christ through us that ministry that they desperately need from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.